Yes, imagine, like you said, Polly, imagine God coming to this, sending his son to this wicked world, the birth of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story. Like you said in the beginning, he truly is the most significant person in history. I was asked to read the account of the birth of Jesus from the Bible. And there is much to be said about this glorious day. But what the Bible says is powerful enough. And you may follow along as I read. We'll do it in Luke. We'll start in Luke 1. Luke 1, 26. And before we read, let's bow our heads again. Dear God, on this day, we thank you for the evidence in your word that support our faith. You are the truth, and we put our belief in you. Dear God, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, we thank you for your plan of salvation, that you came to save us from our sins. Amen. Luke 1, 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of God. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know, Mary in the focus of Luke's account, as the angel tells her, rather than Joseph, that the child will give birth to. What about the child she will give birth to? And Mary, and we learn about Mary's character. The angel tells her, You have found favor with God. And Mary shows her obedience to God, wishing by saying, God's wishes by saying, I am the Lord's servant. When Mary accepted what God wanted, she was taking a great risk. She would probably have to face public shame, and perhaps Joseph would be angry. Yet Mary did not doubt the angel's message and gave her acceptance. Let's turn to Matthew 1, 18 to 25 now. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph had a very important part in the birth of Jesus, birth of Christ. Part of our salvation is because of Joseph's obedience to the will of God. Our own obedience is very important too. It all happened to fulfill what the prophet had foretold, that God knows everything, he plans everything, and it is all for our good, and we can accept it all in peace. And let's go back to Luke again, Luke 2, 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Beautiful story. Have we ever made a prediction that came true? Why didn't more people recognize Jesus as the Messiah? especially since he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and the peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom established and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah predicted the coming of the one who would shake the earth to its very foundations. He would arrive as a child, a son, but not just any son. He would be the son of David, a descendant of Israel's beloved king. He would be a wonderful counselor, a king capable of carrying out a royal plan that would change the world. And when Isaiah dropped a bombshell, this child would be mighty God himself, a warrior with unmatched power. He would be the everlasting Father whose kingdom would endure forever. He would be the Prince of Peace, the one who ends conflict and strife. The peace he offered would last forever. And when that much anticipated child arrived 700 years later, no one was there to greet him but his mother and stepfather, a few shepherds and some barn animals. When he talked about his kingdom, he was mocked. When he revealed his identity, he was killed. Yet, he was everything Isaiah said he would be. And if we believe in him, we will enjoy his kingdom forever.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. How do we capture the beauty, the glory, the majesty of this most significant event? How do our small minds fully grasp, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This beautiful story the brother read here, and that Polly was also discussing, that's a story that's been told countless times. It's read over and over, and it never ceases to amaze me, just like Calvary never stops ministering to the very core of our being. Because as human beings, we know there's something in us that's missing. We know there's something that nothing in this world can fill. You can have all the possessions, you can have all the gold, all the money, you can have a mansion that covers 55 acres and 17 vehicles in your garage, and you will be as empty as an abyss. Man cannot be satisfied. And so when we see the story of Jesus, something resonates in us. This is the one we need. This is the one who fulfills the deepest inner longing of the human soul and the human spirit. Brothers and sisters, I value commemorations. I do. But I don't want any of them to become meaningless rituals. And we just do because today is generally, well, yesterday was December 25th. And I know with some of God's people, they react so against that day at, because it's so pagan that we don't celebrate it at all. But it's a beautiful story. It is an amazing story that we shouldn't shy away from telling it to our children and children's children over and over. In the olden days, God told the children of Israel to remember faithfully the feast days, to come together three times a year and commemorate what He has done for them and what He has given them. And there were seven feasts literally, but they were bunched together in three significant groups of events. And they were to help God's people keep close to their hearts and minds what He has done for them, who He is, and what He is preparing for them. Because as human beings, if we don't do that, Christmas will become nothing more than gifts and twinkling stars and Christmas trees and lights and Santa Claus and the world's hullabaloo that they commemorate, paganize it. But it's so important to do that and to observe this amazing day. It's time to share and be amazed at God's work of salvation. We're celebrating this kingdom and this king. And as Polly said, it was a baby. Just the king and a baby. Think of him needing to be changed, needing to be nursed, needing to be as every human being, just have this humble beginning. The God of the universe, the God of creation, locking Himself into our universe, into a human body, limiting Himself, becoming dependent on human parents, become dependent on them to get him up and flee into Egypt for a couple of years, being dependent on them to feed and cherish and just take care of him. God's ways are so amazing. So outside, he works in such mysterious ways. And so I want to preach out of Isaiah for the message this morning. Brother Kurt also read those verses, and they're kind of where I'm basing the message off, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah wrote the most of his birth and his kingdom and his coming and his purpose of his coming. So we'll look at several passages here this morning and see the passage written, as we already heard, 700 years before the actual event. Here's what is written. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, we'll read 9, 6 and 7, but verse 2 says, that is us and the rest of the world. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. Which light? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Looks pretty contradictory to today's world. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Amazing words here. From henceforth, from this birth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at some of the wording the prophet said here. What the Lord will do, what the Lord will accomplish, who this child is, what his responsibility will be, what his calling will be, and where, what will become of his legacy and of his kingdom, and how it will grow, and that it will not end. It says, there shall be no end. Satan and his kingdom is working overtime to nullify those words, but he is going to be defeated. He is defeated. And he says in the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So brothers and sisters, the first most significant words here are unto us. The King James says, unto us a child is born. Unto us, you and I, is this son given. Why unto us? Why unto us? Because we are the ones who need him. We are the humans who are in a deplorable state. We are the ones who are broken and hurting. We are the ones who have lost a sense of direction. Mankind, look at the world today. It has lost its moral footing. It has lost its moral compass. It has lost every sense of value and significance. If ever this world needs a savior, it's today. If ever the Church of Jesus Christ needs a savior, it's today. We see the world and its kingdoms fighting each other, fighting against humanity with ideologies and what else they're bringing on to us. We're not even going to go into it here. And what's really saddening is not what's happening in the world. It's what's happening in the church. In the multiple billions that are called by the name of Jesus, the church. He said he will not fail nor be discouraged. So if he's not discouraged, I'm not going to be discouraged either. And so we shouldn't be discouraged either when we see what the state the Church of Jesus Christ is in. When we see the state God's people are in. But they are, you know. Yes, this day is being celebrated. Yes, this day is significant. But we have the people who are the kingdom not recognizing what has been given us in this son, this child. And so his people are steeped in religion, hung up on commandments of men, and often on petty issues and divisiveness and sects. And as George Warnock used to say, I've been in the ministry for over 70 years, and the church is just as much a devastation today when I'm 94 as it was when I was 24. And his son was given unto us to be. And the government shall be on his shoulders. Unto us is this son given. And oh, how we need him. Referencing the story here of Jesus Luke 1:32, as Kurt read here. Luke 1:32, the angel said to Mary, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And we see here in Isaiah, this is the kingdom he's setting up. This Jesus, this most significant person in the history of the world, he shall be great. He shall reign. The government shall be on his shoulders. This man, born as a child, stopped and started, restarted history. Those titles that we read here are just five in Isaiah chapter 9 here. There's just five of his titles. He has over 100 titles that depict his name, his office, and his title. Over 100 of them. This king, born in a stable, he called himself a king. He called himself the door, as we read recently. He called himself the way and the truth and the life. He said, "I am the good shepherd, the bridegroom, the deliverer, the bright and morning star. I am the bread of life, the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end." He is this Emmanuel, as it is written in Isaiah 11, the judge, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the light of the world and the mediator between God and men. He is our hope and our peace and our prophet and our redeemer and our risen Lord. That's why these offices here are so significant. He is our resurrection and the life, the word of God and the true vine, the everlasting Father, as is written in Isaiah chapter 9. This Jesus, if we reference back to what the angel said to Mary, I think, or to Joseph, Matthew 21, we read it here again. I think I said it. It's Joseph. The angel said it to Joseph. Matthew 1:21, when he said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That is the long and the short of it. He shall save his people from their sins. That is what mankind needs to be saved from. The angel didn't say we'll be saved from our problems and from our enemies and from the Romans or from pain or even sickness or persecution in this world. What an incredible thing to be saved from. From our sins. The wickedness of the human heart. That's what we need to be saved from. It is because it's our sin that brings us pain, sorrow, hurt, and broken relationships. Take a pencil and write it down. You will find I'm right. It's right 100% of the time. It's our sin that causes this. It is our sins that keep us from peace, rest, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is our sins that cause us depression, fear, anxiety, and who knows what kind of other sicknesses. It is our sins that make us broke financially and spiritually. It is our sins that bring addictions and control us. It is our sins that pit us one against the other. It is our sin that breaks fellowship and sows discord and looks down on people. It is our sin that is partial, discriminating, judging, ridiculing, and destroying the character of others. It is the sin of mankind. It is our sins, why we need lawyers and judges and police and law and jails. It is our sins why nations continue to build up insane amounts of military power and war machines. It is our sin that has done all this. And the Bible says he came to save us from our sin. And so the government rests on this son of God's shoulder. Unto us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder. Jesus takes responsibility here. God has given Jesus the responsibility. He takes the burden of the responsibility of changing this world upon himself. He took it all upon himself. And as I said at the onset, there has never been a time in history where this is more necessary than now, as we see world governments competing for control, as we see can't trust even our neighbors. You just see the humanity is being pitted one against the other, right down to the families. It's the devil doing it. Don't think for one second it's COVID or our health authorities. It's the devil doing it, trying to bring down and break down every relationship so that the power of darkness can rule and reign. That's what they want to do. That's their plan. If only we'd listen to the Prince of Peace. If only human beings would listen that he has taken the government upon his shoulders. If only we'd understand that he means no harm. He means nothing but good for his people. And where does that kingdom begin? Brothers and sisters, if that kingdom, if he is not the government in our own hearts, if he does not rule and reign there, he doesn't rule or reign anywhere. Because he established his kingdom in the heart of man. That's where the life of God begins, and from there it flows out to others to be a blessing, to be life and to bring life and hope for this broken world. If it doesn't shine through me and you, he's still waiting. His increase of his government is waiting for the hearts of men. And that challenges me. This governor that's on his shoulder, he's all we need to do is learn to yield. This child who was born in a stable has said, I will put the government on my shoulders. And one of his titles, the first of his title here is Wonderful. Wonderful. That's a wonderful word. Wonderful is a wonderful word. He is full of wonder. He is the Son of God, the King, the Lord, the Wonderful Counselor. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And in Psalm 119, there's literally a dozen verses. I'm reading them kind of at the introduction of the worship services. And so many of those verses tell us, as the psalmist says, your testimonies are my delight and they are my counselors. The word of God, every word of God is yea and amen in him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it is written, God, who in the sundry times talked with the men in diverse manners through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. If man would heed the Son, the Counselor, the kingdom of God would be flourishing on this earth. Satan, like God said to Israel, your enemies will come if you obey my words, he said. And that was just externally, mind you. If you obey my words, your enemies were going to come to you one way and will flee from you 10 directions. Because I'm with you. Do we go to this wonderful counselor for counsel? Yeah, we do. Sometimes. We like our pills. And our doctors too. Not to say they didn't help. Not to say that that doesn't come through God's ways as well. But wonderful counselor is not so much for our sicknesses. It's for a whole bunch of other stuff. And as we see in society, there's a whole smorgasbord of counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists and you name it. They have such a list of things, it boggles the mind. I actually did a check once in the courses you can take in university. I was looking for courses for our high school students and to online university, and started paging, scrolling through all the courses that were available. And the vast majority of them were on human psychology and relations and all that other stuff that was there. Almost none left on those applied sciences, the ones we were really looking for. They were all on the human experiment, all on human relations and all on the human condition. And they all tried to deal with them. And none of them can address them because they don't address the root of the problem. Jesus came to save us from the root of the problem. Save us from our sin. That does not get appreciated enough, brothers and sisters. That is not appreciated enough. So I want to list a few of those things, wonderful counselors. I want to list a few of his counsel, some of the counsel that he gives us. And ask yourself as I go through the list here if we're actually going to him for that counsel. If we're actually heeding that counsel that he gave us. Because we can say he is a wonderful counselor. We know the Bible says he is the government will be on his shoulders. And so if he's the government and it's on his shoulders, he has the authority to be a lord. He has the authority to give counsel. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall order it and establish it with judgment forever. And the increase of his government will not end. So take all this together and let's read some of his counsel. I think if we put them all together, there's actually more. We find if we would listen to that counsel, what an amazing world we'd have. So to the weary and the heavy laden, Jesus says, come unto me. That's his counsel. To the lonely and forlorn, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. To those who are worried about stuff and food and clothing, he says, consider the lilies and the birds of the air. Where do most of our worries come from? Stuff, food, clothing, shelter, money. Dominate the condition, the conversations of mankind's existence. And he says, why are you worried about that stuff? Consider the birds of the air. Don't worry. To the Pharisees who brought that woman taken in adultery, he counseled and said, he that is first among you, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. To the bitter in the heart, he says, forgive men their trespasses, as your heavenly Father has forgiven you your trespasses. To those who want to be great and make an impact on this world, he says, become servant of all. To those who want to be high and have high offices, he says, become as little children. To those who trust in their riches, he counsels and says, how hardly you're going to come into the kingdom of heaven. to those who want to shirk their responsibilities and taxes with the government, he says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and unto God what belongs to God. To the young person, he says, honor your parents. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When deep inside us the anger and unforgiveness and revenge wells up in us, he says, pray for those who abuse you and spitefully use you. When someone sues us at the law and wants to take away our coat, he counsels us and says, give him your mantle as well. Try that one in this world today. When we want to feel so righteous and look at the, want to pull out the speck in our brother's eye, he says, go look in the mirror. Check and see if there's not a beam in your own eye. When we do our good deeds and our alms, what does man want to do? He wants to show off what he's done. He says, don't sound a trumpet before you. That's the wonderful counselor. Don't sound a trumpet before you. Don't let the world know every good deed you're doing. Advertise it on pamphlets and papers and the mass media today. Live for me. Share my glory. If you want to be great, be servant of all. And if you want to follow me, he counsels us and says, deny yourself, count the cost. Take up your cross and follow me. That's words from that wonderful counselor. Do we listen to him? Our Master Jesus is who he really says he is. As I said at the introduction, he shall not cry nor lift up. His voice will not be heard in the streets. Humble servant. He shall bring judgment unto truth. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he hath said, Isaiah 42 again. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath said, judgment in the earth. The isles shall wait for his law. That was his ministry, brothers and sisters. That was his ministry. That's what he came to do. It was designed to restore and to rebuild our messed up lives. His ministry was designed to give us another chance, to give us a new beginning, to give us an everlasting hope that maketh not ashamed. And he will not fail, and he is not discouraged. Man, how often we become discouraged when we don't see things happening. How often we get discouraged when we see inconsistencies, when we see God's people floundering, or when we see, we get discouraged. We work ourselves up. We go to bed and these thoughts race around in our heads, and we can't quiet our minds, discouraged over things we should have absolutely no control over most of the time. But He can solve all our problems. He can solve all our problems. He can deliver us from any bondage and addiction. He can transform our messed up lives. He can empower us. He can. He said he is who he said he is. He is who he promised. He will do for us what he promised to do. Although he's never discouraged, I do believe he's disappointed. Because I've felt that disappointment in my own heart. I felt there's been times I can distinctly know in my own walk with the Lord, where it looks like as a father, he looked at you, you could almost feel his eyes on you as Peter did when he denied him three times. You felt his eyes on you, and a sad look come upon his face. And he says, my son, I'm disappointed. You could have just heeded my counsel here, and you would have spared yourself so much trouble. You just needed to listen to my wonderful counsel, and you would have had such peace in your heart at this time. But no, you chose your own path, and now you're suffering the consequences of it. I felt that, and I'm sure you have too. Him looking on you and just those almost saying those words. But he's not discouraged, thank God. He gives us another chance and gives us another hope. And we have that amazing hope. So give him the lordship. Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 4, another Isaiah verse here. Here again we see the coming kingdom of Jesus and what he'll do. This baby Jesus, this wonderful counselor. In the last days, he says, that's today. I have no reason not to believe this, because we're more in the last days today than we were at the Reformation, or when we were at the birth of Christ, or at the resurrection. We're 2,000 years on, so we're as much in the last days as we've ever been, more so. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations? You mean these godless nations out there are going to flow to it? And many people shall go and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the house of the Lord, of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. If he's reigning in our hearts, this will happen. The creation is waiting for the manifestation, for the coming kingdom of God, Jesus to come back. No, the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Those of us who he has been, who we've given lordship over, we've given him the His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The government's on his shoulders. I'm going to repeat it 100 times today. It's on his shoulders. But we need to yield to him. And then there is no limit to what he can do with us. There is no boundary to what God can do with his people. And so we need to say again, man's greatest problem is his sin. Say it once, say it again. Man's Achilles heel, man's root is his sin. He wants to be on top. He wants to put others down. He wants his only concern for themselves. He has power. You know, they're using this cop-out that, you know, if you don't wear a mask, if you don't get vaccinated, then you don't care for other people. They're using this as a club to try to make people feel guilty and try to bring them into submission to that insanity. And that is so backwards. That is so backwards. So absolutely based only on trying to divide us so they can conquer us. If they really care for us, as they say they would, there wouldn't be millions of babies being aborted like trash every year if they'd care for us as they say they do. There wouldn't be people... There won't be children being perverted and corrupted from the very time from the time they start talking and perverted if they'd really care for us. They don't care for us. They don't care for us. They don't. They care for power and control. But this Jesus, he cares for us. He cares for our souls. He cares for our future, our families, our children. That's why he wants us to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, not in the corruption of this world. And that's where his government needs to be established first. That's where his government needs to be established first. This wonderful gift of Jesus that was given us over 2,000 years ago, if we realize the full potential of what he's given us, I am excited about what he can do with our lives. I anticipate the glory that shall be revealed to his people. If we don't really get that. I don't think we've fully unwrapped the gift of Jesus Christ yet. I don't think we've fully pulled all the covers off of who God gave us on that day. The gift of Jesus. And that was Paul's prayer, and that's going to be my prayer for you and for us all as I close here. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:19. That was his prayer to the Ephesians, that they might unwrap this gift of Jesus fully. And so we'll close with these words. He says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." See Paul's desire here? That we might see what is the greatness of that power. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Family of God, believe it at home and abroad. Receive it. Walk in it. Obey. And we shall see the glory of the Lord. God bless you.